I'm Philip. I'm from Ghana. And this morning, I have the privilege of sharing the sermon with us all. Actually, I'm sharing on Psalm 59, and it's one of the tasks that we have to work on in our preacher's class. Every student in the preacher's class had been tasked to find an uncommon psalm and prepare a sermon on. And this morning, I'm sharing on Psalm 59. I trust God that it will minister to us all and we're able to take lessons from it. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful unto you this morning. We pray that even as we listen to your word, may our hearts be open to receive your word, that our lives will be transformed by the learnings and by the seed which will be deposited in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I themed my sermon responding to adversities and oppositions. And I think it's a sermon that almost every one of us should be able to relate to. Because as we journey through life, you know, the journey of life sometimes presents us with challenging situations. I'm sure right from a childhood state to adulthood, young people and old alike will be able to relate to this theme that as we journey through life, situations pop up. We have difficulties in one way or the other. Some difficulties maybe as a result of our own wrongdoings, of our own actions. And there are some challenges that come our way that we have no power on. And these things, in one way or the other, have an impact on our lives. And sometimes realize that even as we seek to come out of our situation, sometimes even deliverance is beyond our own reach. Deliverance is beyond our own reach. We can do nothing of our own to take ourselves out of such situations that we may face. And I believe that even as we go through Psalm 59, we will be able to relate to the lessons there and be able to pick lessons that will help us anytime we face such difficulties, because they are part of life. As we go through life, issues pop up, and it's good to equip ourselves so that when the issues come, we will know how to handle them. So I use the issue of King David and Saul. I think most of us are familiar with the story. The Psalm 59 is actually set on the incident that happened between David and Saul. One night, King Saul actually had sent spies or some of his army to go and stalk David by night in his home so that they could monitor him and kill him in the morning. But in the end, David was able to escape the hands by the help of his wife. And his wife also happened to be the daughter of Saul. So his wife connived with him and David was able to escape. That is what actually this Psalm 59 is set on. And the Psalm projects David's prayer unto the Lord and the request he presents to the Lord when this incident happened. And the issue is in First Samuel chapter 19, verse 11 to 17. That's what captures the actual story behind Psalm 59. So David happens to face this challenge. We may not necessarily face or encounter such life-threatening issues like David is facing now, where his life is at stake. You may not have a carbon copy going through such a challenge, but in one way or the other, issues will pop up. If you're a student, you may face challenges in your academics. If you're a couple, you may face challenges in your marriage. Even as a human being, you may have health issues. Once you are a worker, you may have issues at your workplace. So almost everyone will be able to relate with this statement that difficulties arise in life, adversities may abound, oppositions may rise up against us even as we walk through life, and it will be prudent to know how to deal with certain things anytime they arise in our lives. And we'll use David's account, how David deals with his adversity, how he deals with the opposition that comes from the attacks that Saul brings his path. So we look and say, how does David respond to this adversity he faces? The adversity he faces of quite a life-threatening issue where his life is at stake. The least mistake he makes would lead to his death. How does David dealt with this particular issue. So I'll take us through the whole of Psalm 59. It's actually made up of 17 verses, and I'll try to quickly run through and trust God to be able to finish exactly by 12 noon. So I take the first sect, I capture them in blocks. So I read from the verse 5, verse 1 to verse 5. It says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me, for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord, God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. So basically, you realize that David decides to commit his issue into the hands of the Lord, decides to make a prayer to the Lord, seeking deliverance from God. And actually, he also highlights his innocence in this issue. He says his troubles are not as a result of his own doings. And I think it's something that most of us can also relate to. Sometimes we are involved in issues that realize that it's not as a result of your own doing. It's something that maybe just happens and just comes your way, and you are dragged into this issue. I move on to take the second block, and that's from verse 6 to 10. And here David says, each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, billowing with their mouths, with sores in their lips. For who they think will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. And a quick summary of this block means he tells of how his enemies intend to harm him, yet he trusts in the delivering power of God. Quickly, I move on to the third block, and that's from verse 11 to 15. And then he says, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, assured. For the sin of their mouth, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their food. And summarizing this block, realize that David prays for the destruction of his enemies. And I'm wondering what you think about how David actually handles the request he presents to God. Ideally, he presents his issue to God, acknowledge God's delivering power, acknowledge that God is sovereign and God has the ability to deliver him, and he moves on further to make a plea to God that God ultimately destroys those who are coming against him. And he moves on, I think the last block, which is the verse 16 to 17. And David says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. And basically, he ends his prayer or request or plea with a praise. So this is basically a quick run through of Psalm 59. And we'll try to draw lessons based on the various blocks I've portrayed initially. So I just give a quick overview. David looks to the Lord for deliverance. I think this is something, maybe it's, we can say it's commendable, worthy to follow. Then the next critical point we would want to look at is, he says he desires to see destruction upon his enemies. So for the rest of the time, our lesson or our point will be based on these lessons we are taking from David's approach to deal even as he faces this adversity. So the first point I really wanted to draw our attention was, says David presents his issue to the Lord, and this is quite a worthy lesson to follow. I've already made it strange. I think all of us are able to relate to that. As issues abound, or as we fall in adversity, or as oppositions arise against us, a lot of ways pop up. A lot of ways for deliverance pop up. A lot of ways for deliverance come our way. And we always have the opportunity to make a decision and to make a choice as to how we handle the situation we are facing, as to how we intend to come out of the adversity we may be going through by then. And from the account we have here, he decides to present his issue to the Lord. He decides to acknowledge the God of his life and present his predicament to him. And I think this is a worthy lesson to follow, because no matter the kind of situation you may be facing, ideally, if we claim to be followers of God, if we claim to be servants of God and followers of God's ways, definitely we have to recognize God in every aspect of our lives. And in much time when we are in adversity, there is need to present our issues to God. There is need to involve him so that we hear from his end as to what he has for us. You know, sometimes when such issues occur and we realize that deliverance can come from a human being, there is this tendency to even overlook God and try to quickly approach the person you think can help you. When you realize maybe you are in a financial situation and you have a reliable friend who is well to do in finances, and once you are sure that you go to him, he can quickly give you the finance you need, you may tend not to present even your issue to God, talk to him about it, quickly maybe lure to go to your friend for him to what? Help you out. If it's a help you can lay on your supervisor as a student, or a help you can lay on a friend as a student, you may not consider the option of what? Presenting the issue to God. So it's basically, it's like we have delineated our activities. We have issues that we think are worthy to present to God, and those that we think are worthy to be dealt by man. And if we toe that line, I think it may not be the best of choice for us. Because if we go to God only when we need him, it means we are putting him like a source where we go to for supply. So it's basically you go to God when you are in need for him to supply your need. And if you treat God as that way, then he's not God over our lives. Because if we claim God is God over our lives, definitely everything that happens to him, we need to consult him. We don't have to treat God like a source where we go to anytime that we need, that we can't provide ourselves. I think that will not be a good reflection or a good relationship to develop with our God. So no matter the adversity that we may fall through, no matter how big it is, no matter how demanding it is, no matter how constraining it is, even if it's an ability to be delivered by men, even if you think help can come from just the stretching out of a man, it is still ideal to present your issue unto God. The fact that a choice seems reasonable to man, makes sense, doesn't necessarily mean that is what God intends for you to do. And this morning, I was really grateful. I think it was divine. Before I was coming to church, Brother Travis, I think it's good to see Brother Travis here. For those who are aware, for some time, he wasn't in good health. And we thank God for bringing you to come and join us. It's nice seeing you. He shared a message that I think really ministered to me, and I think would add up to what I intended to share this morning. So I sought permission, so it's not a plagiarized statement. I sought permission from him to read his quote. So I want you to listen carefully to what he shares. Even as he went through this challenging time, his issue was health-wise, in health. He was having health issues. And this is what Brother Travis shared. He says, when we run to God, We are met by love. Regardless of what we are facing, regardless of what we are experiencing, our first response as sons in his kingdom needs to be to run to him. I want to stress that in any situation, our response needs to be to run to him, to go to him, to surrender whatever it is to him. Maybe it's on a health issue, a relationship issue, or maybe someone said words that hurt you. What I know is that when we run to him, we are met by love every time. Amen. And this is what our brother Travis shared, even as he was facing these health challenges, that running to God should be the first point of call in our lives as believers. And he makes the statement that anytime we run to God, we are actually are met by love. Anytime we acknowledge God's presence in our lives, we are met by love. And I believe it will be prudent for us to take hold of this and be conscious of it, to apply it anytime such issues pop up. Because I'm young, but maybe I may have faced little challenges, maybe very different from what you may have faced. But when such issues abound, you realize that the decisions you tend to make is based on things you have exposed your heart, your mind, and things that you have filled yourself with. Most often, if you would be firm and take good choices or make good decisions when adversity arises, it's basically dependent on how you have trained or groomed yourself or exposed yourself to lessons or issues in the past. And at that point in time, the decisions you make may not be so much new things or things you're exposed to at that current time, but it's actually sometimes reflective of how you have been exposed to in the past. So it will be quickly very prudent for us to get ourselves up before we meet such issues, to get ourselves up before such things arise in our life. Because you can never predict. You can never predict when the issue is arising. You can never know when the issue is arising. Because I said earlier, some of these issues are not as a result of our own doing. And some of these things, you can never prevent them. You don't have a hand to stop them, and they just pop up. So it would be prudent for us to be guided and steadfast so that when such issues arise, we quickly know how to go through. You may be a student, and in your academics, sometimes, I think some time back, I went for a meeting with our graduate board, and one student was sharing her heart out, virtually crying in tears as to how her supervisor was making her academic work tedious for her. And it was like she was virtually giving up on her academics because she was trying everything she could, but things were not going through, and her supervisor was quite making things very difficult for her. This is an issue we can face as a student, as married couples. I'm not married, so I may not be able to share much of the issues that arise in marriage, but issues may arise at your workplace, oppositions may arise. Maybe there may be people who may not want you to get promoted. From my background in Ghana, I know that sometimes when issues of promotion arise, sometimes it breeds politics and people begin to form clusters to channel their selfish intents to prevent people from getting what is duly theirs. So issues may arise. You may end up facing such opposition at your school where someone you have not hurt, someone you have not done any wrong to, basically sees you as a threat to his path for promotion, sees you as a threat for his desires for the firm, sees you as a threat for what he intends to do in the firm, and may tend to pose opposition or put you in a place of adversity. And I would encourage us that God should be the first point of our call. In my dealings and my lessons, I realized that sometimes you consult people, you share thoughts as to the best route to deal with an adversity. It may make meaning, but I realize that the fact that it makes meaning, that doesn't necessarily mean God agrees to your decision. The fact that what we are suggesting is ideal and makes sense doesn't mean God approves of that. Scripture makes us understand that the ways of God are far higher above our ways. His thoughts are far higher above our thoughts. So the fact that something makes meaning to you or it makes sense doesn't necessarily mean God approves of that choice. And I think that basically makes it much more important as to why we should consult God first and foremost in every issue. Because once you begin to give reasoning to it, once you begin to devise ways or possible options for yourself before you go to God, you're already going to God with a package and you're expecting God to maybe make a choice based on the options you have presented. And we tend to have a clouded mind, and even when God is ministering or speaking to us in a particular way, our mind is virtually closed. So ideally, to avoid all these things, it would be better to right away present our issues to God, know what God is saying, know what God is directing, know the options he's providing for us. Then now we can follow suit and follow after what he suggests. Amen. Because I believe it will not be helpful if we rather think through, consult on man, depend on what man provides, then now present these options to God for God to make a choice. It doesn't basically help us in any way. So it says, in our difficulties, who do we look to first for deliverance? First for deliverance, I think, is what we must stress. First. Most at times we go to God. When the issues are bound, most at times you go to God. But the issue is, are we prioritizing him to go to him first? Sometimes you end up consulting all the options available to us, and if all of them fail, then now we tend to focus on God after exhausting our options. So that is why I think it was key to put him first, because definitely in one way or another, when you exhaust your options, God will be your last option to consult. So instead of going this route, I think it would be prudent to elevate God, put him at a place of high esteem, and let him revere that you appreciate him and you revere his choice and you revere his plans for you, and what he says is that which you would apply to your life. That is the first lesson I actually took from this Psalm 59. So we can say it's a worthy lesson to follow from David's approach, how he presents his issue to the Lord. So we move on to the second lesson. David desired destruction for his enemies. And you want to ask yourself, is this a worthy lesson to follow? He prays. We agree that that's quite a good path to follow. And in his prayer, he makes a clear request, a candid one, for God to avenge him on his enemies, for God to totally destroy his enemy. And you begin to try to reason with David. I think if you want to try to put yourself in his shoes, it will help you to relate more to this text. If we take ourselves off his situation, it's quickly to say that definitely it's not a worthy lesson to follow. But let's try to relate to it and see how we can relate to David's sharing. So he says, is this a worthy lesson to follow? How do we treat those who oppose us and want our downfall? I think this is very practical, and we can all relate to. You may begin to reflect maybe some issues you have handled in the past, how opposition arose against you, and how you treated them in the time past. And if the opposition is arising now, how are you going to treat them? In the time to come, if opposition arises against you, how are you going to treat them? Reading such things may seem little, but when they manifest in the reality, we realize that sometimes it crashes very hard at you. It stands in your face, and standing firm requires much. What do we desire for those who oppose us? And I quickly want to move on to, it says, do our desires for our opposers reflect the teachings and life of Jesus Christ? This is the second point I would want us to dwell on and also take lessons from. Do our desires for our enemies, do our desires for them, what we desire for them, how we treat them, does it necessarily reflect the teachings of Jesus Christ? Does it reflect the life that Jesus Christ lived on this earth? I think it will be good to have this as a watchword for us in our dealings with people. In the human flesh, in the normal human flesh, I think it wouldn't be of issue, or it wouldn't be an issue, if I happen to think evil for those who think evil for me. It may seem normal if I hate anyone who hates me, if I dislike people who dislike me, if I don't like to fellowship with a lecturer who always gives me low grades in my course. I think in the flesh, it will raise as normal. It will not raise any eyebrows. But here is the issue that we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And I think Pastor Gabe has always made the statement that the normal life of a Christian is not normal. So in the world, such issues may be normal. An eye for an eye, hating someone because he hates you, not wanting to fellowship with someone because they don't like your presence. But as followers of Christ, as sons of God, as Christians, are we also to follow in a similar vein? What are we to do to separate us from the mass? What are we supposed to do to separate us from the crowd? And I think that ideally it would be good to make decisions or take steps or make or act in ways that will be reflective of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of the life that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. As the lecturer poses problems to you in your academics, the thoughts you have, the desires you have for that lecturer, you ask yourself, are these thoughts of mine reflective of Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ happened to be a student in my university and was going through these challenges, how would he have reacted? How would he have handled such a situation? I think once we decide to pick it up from this angle, it helps to quickly know the scope we are to think and the scope we are to act. And I know definitely it won't be easy. It won't be easy having pure righteous thought of Jesus Christ for someone who has worked his life out to make sure you fail in whatever you are doing. Someone who sees you as a clear enemy and as a clear threat to the plans he has. It definitely will not come out of the natural flesh for you to have good and genuine thoughts for such a person. And it will be prudent to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to exhibit what Jesus Christ would want us to exhibit. Because our times are clear distinguishing times of the believer from the rest of the world. Sometimes you're able to distinguish someone who truly has given his life to the Lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for such a person's life to be modeled by the teachings of Christ. Because in good times, it doesn't take much to do good unto others who do good to you. If constantly I come to you and I shower you with gifts, I make you feel good, I appreciate your presence, I think it may be a natural illusion for me to also have that affection from you. I do you good, you also tend to replicate it and do the same to me. But in an issue where someone actually brings adverse issues, doesn't see you in a good light, tries to make your life difficult, tries to always put you in corners you are not comfortable with, what you emanate out in a natural flesh will also to hold back or to not to fellowship with such a brethren or to try and devise ways that you can also harm them. But here is a case that Christ's teachings doesn't guide us to follow such path. And what was amazing was that Jesus Christ didn't only teach such things, but he also lived such things out. If he was teaching and didn't live such things out, you could say, I think there's a statement, is it worse? It's easier said than done. Yeah, I think there's a statement like that. It's easier said than done. We could have said, well, Jesus Christ basically just thought these things out. He may not have experienced it. So, of course, they are just mere words and everyone can spit it out. But here's the issue that we realize we have first-hand testimony of how he lived out everything. He lived out everything that he taught and gave us a clear-cut example of what we must follow even as times of this arise in our lives. He was a righteous God, he was a righteous man, lived on this earth a sinless life, and yet when the enemies roused up against him, when he was in his adversity, he expressed love, he never wished evil for anyone. He never wished damnation for anyone who, his offenders, those who crucified him, Jesus Christ saw them all. And even on the cross, before his death, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For they know not what they do. That's at the point where these people have crucified him. And I don't think maybe we have gone that far in experiencing what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced. Where you come to do good unto people and they repay you with evil And here's the case that even his life was taken. He actually gave his life on the cross. And these same people who were crucifying him, he pleads for forgiveness for these same people. And I think it's a landmark for us to base our decisions, base our thoughts, base our actions on. So that in our dealings with people, in our dealings through adversity, every thought or every option we think is plausible to take will be an option that reflects what Jesus Christ would have done should he have been in such a similar situation, or to reflect what Jesus Christ teaches for us to follow through. That will help us to at least be instead with his teachings, be instead with what he desires for us. As I'm sharing, I believe some of us may be going through this kind of adversities, may face oppositions of various kinds. And I think this lesson for us all is quite opportune for us to learn from. For you know, even as you step out today, you quickly face a test on what we have shared today. Someone may quickly rise up against you, an issue may quickly pop up where you may have to take a firm stance. And that decision can go a long way in communicating our stance in Christ, in communicating the things that are kept in our hearts. So I would really encourage us all to try and use this as a watchword for us in our situations, as a watchword for us in every dealings of ours. I think there's a movie titled What Would Jesus Do? Yeah, I think that should be the title. What Would Jesus Do? WWJD. Maybe some of you could watch it. And in that movie, it basically portrays various instances where people were faced with challenging issues and they had to make decisions. So you just begin to ask yourself, if Jesus Christ happened to face this situation, if he happened to be in such a situation, what do you think would have done? And to know what Jesus Christ would have done, we have to consult his teachings, consult his word, and know what he requires of us to do. I think I'm stressing on this very much because as we step out there as believers, we realize that how we act gives a clear indication as to what we are holding on to, as to what we believe as truth, and as to the kind of life we act. I believe some of us have friends who are not Christians yet, who are people of other faith, who are people of other beliefs, and the way we carry ourselves around them clearly sends signals as to how different we can be or how different we are from such people. So I believe if we're able to follow steadily in what Jesus Christ requires of us, we're able to send clear signals out there as to how different we are from the ordinary man in the world who doesn't have Christ Jesus as his Savior. Because virtually for the unsaved man, for the one who decides not to follow the teachings of Christ, once opposition arises, he also do everything in his own effort to counter the opposition that has arisen against him, to try to be revengeful. You hit me, I hit you back. You don't want my downfall, I also plot your downfall. So as believers, if you're also following in this path, if you also hold on to this fact, what makes us different from the rest? What makes us unique from the rest? What different thing do we have that should call upon someone from the world to be a follower of Christ Jesus? Realize that we are basically just like them. Maybe the difference between us and them is that we come for fellowships on Sundays, or probably we give tithes and offerings, or probably we read our Bible. And if these things are not reflecting in our actions, then it basically means we are not making any strides in becoming like Jesus Christ. And whatever Jesus Christ taught and lived out are not things beyond us, are not things that are impossible to live out. Maybe some of us may have the intuition that Jesus Christ was some kind of a different man and he had the ability to live this kind of life. But it's never so, because he lived in the flesh, and whatever he manifested in the flesh, we are equally able to manifest it once we give our lives to diligently follow and put them to practice in our lives. How then do we claim ourselves as followers of Christ if we don't follow what Christ is teaching? You realize that it doesn't make meaning. If you claim to be followers of Christ and yet don't follow the teachings of Christ. Because following the teachings of Christ is what makes you a follower of Christ. And I believe it will be very prudent for us to follow in that step. And I want to move on to this last statement, assessment. Brother Perry normally used to share this analogy with us that when you squeeze an orange juice flows out. I don't know what other fruit we can squeeze. I just thought to use orange. When you squeeze an orange juice will flow out. Maybe a grape. When you squeeze a grape too, I think some juice will flow out. Now, trying to relate this to our Christian life, I wrote this statement. Adversities are like compressional forces that squeeze the content of our heart out. The contents of our heart show up in our responses and actions. Our responses and actions help provide a good assessment of how far or close we are to becoming like Jesus Christ. And I think the last statement again says, our responses and actions help provide a good assessment of how far we are to becoming like Christ Jesus. When such issues abound, you realize that it's like compressional forces. They squeeze you. They are not desirable situations. They are not desirable experiences that any of us would want to go through. So once we are being squeezed, once we are being compressed, the things that are stored up in our hearts are the things that will reflect in our actions. How we handle such issues is basically a reflection of the things which have been stored up in our hearts and which are influencing how we deal with such issues. So if we are being squeezed, I think it's a very good assessment for us. How we act, how we choose to respond to such issues, how we choose to treat our position, the thoughts we have for them, the desires we have for them, is a clear indication of the things stored up in our hearts, of the things that we would want to do should we have the power over our enemies. And I believe once these things happen and we tend to assess ourselves, it puts us in the right light to know where we stand in our walk with God, how far or close we are to becoming like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ultimate model for us to follow. We realized from the psalm that we just summarized, we agreed that David's decision to present the issue to God was a worthy choice to follow. But praying for the destruction of his enemies, though it may correlate with the human mind, but ideally it is not what Christ Jesus teaches. It doesn't form part of the teachings of Christ Jesus. So if we want to assess ourselves in such difficult times, such tough times, and we find ourselves having such similar thoughts where someone harms you and realize that you're also having thoughts wishing that harm also befalls that person, and I think we quickly realize that we have work to do on ourselves. I think some time back I happened to share about reflections. It is something that has really helped me very much in my work with God and in my quest to try to be like Jesus Christ. Sometimes when issues arise, maybe I act, and in my quietness of time, I spend time to reflect, and I realize that this choice I did, this act I did, is it reflective of Jesus Christ? What is my action communicating to the person I happen to portray this action towards? If the person happens to be an unbeliever, what thing am I communicating to that person by my action? Sometime back, I think a few weeks back, one brethren was sharing with us. He's a Christian. He shared with us that something happened and he acted badly. I think he blew the issue out of proportion, acted badly. And the person he was dealing with happened to be an unbeliever. And what the person did was, the person questions my brother's faith, that you claim to be a Christian and this is how you choose to act. So realize there that one person's action has the capability of pushing someone far away from coming to Christ. Because if we claim to hold on to Christ, they may want to see first-hand testimony, first-hand actions, first-hand truth in our act. So you may think my actions may not sell so much, But we are surrounded by people who are watching us far and near, who are observing us. And I believe if we would diligently give ourselves to the teachings of Christ, we will end up selling much more than what we can sell of the faith of Jesus Christ through our evangelism or through the Bible tract that we share for people or through the missions that we embark on. You may not have the opportunity to go to the mission field to serve as a missionary. You may not have the opportunity to even mount a pulpit to share the gospel of Christ Jesus to people who are lost. But you always have a 24-hour pulpit of your life where your life, your actions, your choice, your decisions sells out Christ to the people around you. And the brother who was happening to be involved in this issue actually felt sad. He realized that he had faltered, and his inability to have portrayed Christ in that issue was quite like pushing someone away further from the faith. I've been involved in evangelism and missions for some time, and sometimes you happen to meet people who don't so much agree to the faith that we believe in, just because they base their argument on the kind of life that people who have been upheld in the Christian faith, the kind of life that they are living, which they think is not reflective of the life of Jesus Christ. So you approach such a person and you start making references to you that this guy claims to be a Christian, this guy claims to be a follower of Christ, and yet look at what he did to me, and yet look at the kind of life he's living. And if it is the kind of life he's living, then I don't think it's worth following the God that you are presenting to me. And I believe it's something that all of us must attend to, and something that all of us must deal with. For you know, maybe our actions or our failures to have portrayed Christ in challenges may have even pushed people back. May have convinced people that what we claim to hold on to or what we claim to believe is not a good deal, or it's not true, or it's not something worth holding on to. I've come across people who have come to Christ based on the life of a fellow Christian. They were not Christians, but they came to life. They came to Christ based on an act of someone who was a Christian. But they realized that ideally they were expecting some kind of reaction from this so-called Christian, but this person acts in an uncommon way, which was reflective of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they then begin to realize that, no, this person, looking at how he's acting, there should be something very different from him. There should be something unique about his life. And I think they should need to draw closer and get to know more. There are several testimonies of certain things that have happened. And I think it will be prudent so much for us to toe in that line. So I'm about to end, but I just want us to just have this as part of the lessons we are taking away from this lesson. I believe this sermon is also ministering to me. I'm learning a lot from it, that everything we do, especially as adversities are abound, not only our actions, but our thoughts that we have, the desires we wish to befall our enemies, will they be reflective of what Jesus Christ intends for us to do? Will they be reflective of what Jesus Christ taught? Would they be reflective of what Jesus Christ presents in his word and presents in his life? And he gave us a good command that we should love. We should let love lead. When we read John 15, Jesus Christ gives a good analogy about love there and how we are supposed to follow his commandments. Deciding to follow Jesus' commandment, it's what gives us, I think, a tick on our relationship with him, that truly we are acknowledging him as God. Because I think all of us can relate. If someone is hugely pressing your life, it won't be easy to say that you want to stick to the word of God and express love to that person. I'm preaching it here, but when the issues arise, it won't be an easy decision. It may be a tough decision, but we still have the power of choice. We still have the power of choice. And graciously, we have the Holy Spirit in us who is available to help us to follow through what Jesus Christ requires of us. And I believe once we stand firm and decide to apply Jesus Christ's teachings, realize that the impact will be far greater than we expect. The impact will be far greater, beyond measurable, and realize that just because of a decision to stand for Christ, just because of one decision to decide to maybe look foolish to the world and appear good in the sight of Christ by sticking to Christ's command, realize that what we do or how we act or what we do in that situation will end up selling much more to people about the faith we tend to hold on. It will end up selling much more to people about the faith we intend to hold on. Because people most often will look to your actions and the life you live much more than the words you share. People will give critical assessments of you based on how they see you handling issues, based on how they see you responding to issues, how they see you dealing with people around you. That's the first point of assessment people will have about you. Because words can be deceptive. There are people who are really good speakers. They are really good at speech. They can share words which are not from their heart, but you may think they are really sharing from their heart. So a first-hand assessment that people will have about all of us here is how we deal with issues, especially when these issues are tough and when they are not so delightful to withstand. It will give a clear indication about that. So just 1 minute, I just want to summarize basically the lessons I shared in this psalm. So firstly, we realize that ideally, anytime we face adversities, anytime we face challenges, anytime we face oppositions, the first point of call will be to present it to God in prayer and to see what he requires of us. Secondly, any action we take, any choice we make, should be reflective of the teachings and life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we close our eyes and pray? I think before I pray, I just want to give you 1 minute to also lift up a prayer for yourself based on what we have shared this morning, what we have learned. You just want to talk to God. Maybe you may be also be facing a similar issue now. You may have not acted in ways that have reflected the teachings of Jesus Christ. You just want to pray for grace. You just want to pray for the help of God to help you to put things right. You just want to pray that God will help you to cast away every pride. This morning, our brother Peter shared about pride. Sometimes we are able not to follow because of pride. We think people will take us as foolish people if we decide to stand with the teachings of Christ. So this morning, you just want to lift up a prayer in your heart to God that grace will be abound in our lives, that all pride will be cast away, that all human desire will be cast away, that our lives will be reflective of Jesus Christ. Father Lord, we thank you so much this morning. We are grateful for the lessons we've learned from scriptures in Psalm 59. We pray for your grace to help us. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit you have given to us to guide us in our steps. And we attest the fact that sometimes or more often than not, we turn deaf ears to the leadings of your spirit and decide to pursue our own path for our own selfish gain. We pray that you have mercy on us and help us, O God. That even in such times, in times of adversity, in times of stark opposition against us, we will be able to make decisions that will be reflective of the teachings of Christ Jesus. We will be able to make efforts that would sell out what Christ Jesus desires for us. That our life will go out there and sell as true followers of Christ Jesus. That will not end up only communicating Christ with our mouth, but our lives will also preach Christ Jesus. We trust you for the available grace. And we know that, Lord, no matter what, you never despise us. But you keep us cherished and hold us to you, even as we strive to become like Christ Jesus day and day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.